Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he that father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask, dear Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to preach the word of God. Lord, I want you to give the preacher exactly what I need to say, what I ought to say. Help me linger where I ought to linger and move on where I need to move on. And I pray, Lord, I've been praying for this message and asking in a sweet and special way that the Spirit of God would be activated as the Word of God is preached and something sweet would happen in our midst. And so I ask, Lord, that the last sermon that will be preached from this pulpit, 2018, that your blessing would be upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Preacher, what prompted Moses to pick up a pen, take parchment, and begin to write a song that Israel would have, a song that would be connected forever with their history? We're going back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's back up one chapter and let's read why these words are so important. Let's look at the timing of them and let's again understand where exactly they came from. In Deuteronomy chapter number 31, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they turned unto other gods." Notice verse 19. "Now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." Now, you know what? Here Moses has been used of God to lead the people out of Egypt. He's been used of God to oversee them as they wander through the wilderness for these 40 years because of his anger and his sin of striking the rock twice. He's not allowed to go into the promised land, but Joshua is going to take them in there in just a little while. Moses, his time is near. And then God says, I want you to get Joshua, and I want the two of you to meet me in the tabernacle. And then the glory of God appeared in that tabernacle, and the Lord spoke directly to Moses, and Joshua is standing there. Understand this, folks. He's also hearing what the Lord is saying to Moses. And this is probably the last thing that Moses wanted to hear. The last thing he wanted to hear was, you know what? we're going to finally get these people, and they're going to finally be given the inheritance that God wanted to give them. But Moses, I want you to know what's eventually going to happen. These people, within just a short amount of time, are going to start going after other gods. They're going to turn their back on the law that I used you to present to them. They're going to turn to little g gods. They're going to profane my name. They're going to walk away from me. And then judgment's going to come. And in the midst of that judgment, they're going to be tempted to want to hurl an accusation towards me concerning the fact that I'm not there. I'm not preventing this. Them. I'm not good. But he said this. He said, now, I want you to write a song. And Moses, I'm going to have you write this song, and not just write it. I want you then, Joshua, are you listening? I want you to teach this from generation to generation. I want this to be one of the songs that's sung almost every service, every gathering. I want them to know this song. And this song is going to be a witness between me and them that when they make that decision, if they make that decision, the ones that choose to make that decision, they're not going to be able to hurl an accusation against me. They're not going to be allowed to say, well, God, you never warned us, or you never told us what would happen if we turned away from you. I'm going to have you write a song that they're going to know as much, folks, as we know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You're going to sing this song till it's as familiar with them as on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross is to independent fundamental Baptist people. You're going to have them sing this song, and they're going to learn it in the nursery, and they're going to learn it in the primary department, and they're going to learn it in the beginner department, and they're going to learn it all through their lives until every single Israelite child and adult, anytime the tune is struck, they're going to recognize the tune. Anytime the words begin, they're going to be able to say them accurately from beginning to end. Because if there's ever a time when these people or those that come after them decide that they no longer want to serve me, this song will be a witness between me and them. And they'll not be able to hurl an accusation to me concerning the fact that I did not warn them and I did not tell them what would happen. Now that's the basis of Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and the song of this chapter. You look at it, the entire chapter encompasses this song, and you look at it and it's lengthy, and yet it was taught to the children of Israel, and it was up to them to learn it, and it was from the Lord. Now, I want to have you look at these first seven verses, and I want to talk to you a little bit, and I want to talk to our church, and I want to talk to our young people, and I guess the old preacher's going to get up and say some things that I've said over and over again, but at the end of one year, going into the end of another year, folks, it's not just that God told Moses that there would be a day when the Israelites would turn their back against God. But you know what? In the writings of the New Testament, there is the same prophecy concerning the church of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, where is this? Go back, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Because the same prediction that was made concerning the children of Israel, who experienced all of the miracles that are connected with them being taken out of Egypt. And we're witnesses to the plagues, and we're witnesses to the great and mighty hand of God as he caused the Red Sea to part, and all of the miraculous provisions in the wilderness where these children of God, these children of Israel, were allowed to eat angels' food and drink water that came from a rock, and all the things that God did. And yet there was a generation that came that turned their back on that God. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy 3 says, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Watch this. Having a form of godliness. Well, I still go to church. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then we go over into chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, notice that, not might come, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Watch this. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And I believe, folks, that all the way to the end, to when the trumpet sounds, although we will see this great falling away and this turning away from the truths of God, even amongst people that claim to be saved, I believe that there will always be a remnant. There was always a remnant in Israel, and there always will be a remnant all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, young people, this is what I want to preach to you about tonight. I want you to be a part of that remnant. I want you to choose to be a part of those that stand true no matter what everybody or anybody else chooses to do around you. And if you do, I promise you, you'll secure the blessings of God upon your life. And if you don't, all of the warnings that comes with walking away from the Lord, all of the judgment that's been promised from Genesis to Revelation to those that turn their back on God, you will not escape, but you're not the exception. It doesn't matter what it may seem in the short term that folks are getting away with. I promise you, in the long term, God always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. Now, what's the beginning of this song? Let's go back to Deuteronomy, because we're facing the same thing that the Israelites faced, as the Moseses that are in the pulpits and the Joshuas that are trying to be the spiritual examples to God's people are witnessing the same things that was predicted here in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now notice this, and I want to give you several things here, okay? Number one, let me just start with this because I just think this thing is so beautifully written. There are some words, some things we speak to which the heavens bend their ear and the earth quiets to hear. I love the opening words here of this song. There are some words, think about this, that a man can speak, to which the heavens bend their ear and the earth quiets to hear. Notice verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens. What a way to start a song. And I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Listen to me. A man can speak words that cause both heaven and earth to listen. Some words are received by this earth as drops of rain. I mean, the earth drinks them in as they do the morning dew. The plants receive them as the herbs receive the small rain, or as the grass embraces the spring showers. Listen, isn't this sad? Man may ignore these words, but the heavens bend to hear them. Mankind may scoff at these words, turn away from these words, but when they're spoken, the earth still drinks them in. Think about this. What words could capture the attention of all of God's creation? What is it that a mere mortal could speak that would cause heaven and earth to stand at attention and hang on every word? Well, let me tell you what those words are. Verse number 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord and ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Number one, there's some words, some things we speak to which the heavens bend their ear and the earth quiets to hear. Number two, the greatest words that can possibly be spoken are words that publish the name of the Lord and words that ascribe greatness to our God. You know what, folks? I believe this. All right? Not because I'm Jerry Ross, but because of the book that I preach, I believe that when I stand up on Sunday morning, you may doze off, you may daydream, you may not pay attention, but when I'm preaching the words of God, I think that the heavens above still to listen as I ascribe greatness to our God. I think that the earth quiets. I think that the grass and the herbs drink in these words. That's how important they are to all of God's creation, except parts of mankind. Isn't that sad? Well, what are these great words that are going to be spoken that causes the heavens to listen and the earth to listen? Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Here's those words. He is the rock. Now, young people, why am I going through all of this? Because whether you decide to stay faithful to God or whether you decide to walk away from God is all contingent upon whether or not you really understand who He is and believe this in your heart. You see, He wants to be your rock. He is our rock. His work is perfect. That word perfect means upright, without blemish, and without spot. All His way are judgment. And that word judgment talks about passing a right or true verdict. So all of the Lord's choices, all of His ways is always right and always true. Why? He is a God of truth and without iniquity. He is just and He is right. And you know what? As you grow up in a good Bible preaching church, and that God is presented to you as you're raised, many of you in good Christian homes, and that God is presented to you in your homes, you still will come to a time, you'll come to years, you'll come of age where you have to make the decision whether or not that God is going to be the God of your life, or whether or not you're going to give in to your own lust and seek out for teachers that will itch your ears and tell you what you want to hear instead of what the Bible tells you you need to hear. The greatest words that can be preached, the greatest words that can be proclaimed are the words that publish the name of the Lord and the words that ascribe greatness to our God. Now, let me go on to show you what's next in these verses here. We're going somewhere. Look, if you will, in verse 5. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, he stops. In verse number 3 and 4, he exalts the Lord. And he sees God in all of his greatness and all that he intends to be to us. He's, in a sense, defending who God is and trying to them to see that he's worthy to be followed. And then you see that the song changes tone here in verse 5. He then lowers his eyes from the God above to the men below, the chosen people of Israel. And already he sees the seeds of destruction in the midst of the people, even before they cross over into Jordan. Moses has observed the seeds of destruction as he's led them for 40 years through the wilderness and all of the nonsense that he had to deal with in those 40 years. And so he looks down at men and he says this: they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Now stay right with me, all right? Are you there? Everybody still here so far? Oh, good. So now he's exalted the Lord. Now he looks down at the people that he's about to hand over to Joshua. And he's already just been in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord didn't tell him when. He didn't say how many generations removed, but he said at some point, these people, I know they seem excited now. I know they seem like they're fully on board now. But sooner or later, there's going to rise up a generation that turns their back upon the Lord. And so he looks and he sees. Now, let me give you number 3 here, all right? Number 1, there's some words, some things we speak to which the heavens bend their ear and the earth quiets to hear. Number 2, the greatest words are words that publish the name of the Lord and words that ascribe greatness to our God. Number 3, every generation, young people, listen to me, every generation worries about the generation after them. You know why? Because we know sooner or later there's going to be that generation. There's going to be the generation of the last days. God's prophecy and prediction is going to come true. But wait a minute. I'm not going to condemn it. And by the way, if it's your generation, it does not have to be you. If it's your generation, it still doesn't have to be you. We're going to show you how you can prevent that from happening in your life in just a minute. But it's just, you know why? Because we know it's going to happen. You know why? Because we read the Bible. You know why? Because there's going to be a great turning away, a great falling away before in the last days, before the coming of Christ. We know that. The Bible teaches it. And because of that, every generation is looking at the generation that's coming up behind them saying, oh, Lord, please help us to do everything we can to keep God in front of them, to remind them that he is the rock, that his way is perfect, that his judgments are right and true, that he's a God of truth and without iniquity, and he's just and right, and he's worth giving your life to serve. And so we just, you know what, my generation, and this preacher is just, you know, not only here, but I've traveled the country and just wore my voice almost out, trying to keep God in front of a generation and convince one more generation, buy into it. He's worth serving. He's worth serving. And that's what you do. But you know what? The whole time I'm doing that, you know what I'm watching? I'm seeing that corruption is coming in. We see, you say, preacher, why does your generation worry and seems like you're harping at us? Well, listen, you know why? Because we've already seen many in your generation corrupt themselves. That word corrupt means to morally mar themselves and spiritually destroy themselves. And folks, listen to me. I'm talking about kids that if you'd gone back and we could hit a rewind button and you could go back to when they sat in this church, they looked as clean and as right and as dedicated and as on board as the best young person in this church. And yet somehow the devil found out a way to get them. And you know what? They corrupted themselves. We see that many have turned their back on their Christian heritage. Look at that little phrase there, folks, where it says in verse number 5, watch this, their spot is not the spot of his children. That word spot means a physical or moral stain or blemish. And by the way, it's very interesting that it's broken down into those two arenas. If you study the word out. Physically, you look at their appearance and they are not marked like the children of God. And by the way, what you look like on the outside matters. Okay? You know, we used to, and I'd talk about this, I'm going to say a lot more about this year. Once you hear the theme of this year, you might as well just settle in and get used to some things, amen? But you know what we used to do in the 1970s, 1960s? We'd find these men that were saved out of unusual circumstances. And we'd bring them to the pulpits. And you know what they would do? They would give their testimony. And you know what they would do? They would talk about what they used to be before Jesus saved them. Not in a way to glorify the sin or exalt the sin, but to set up the stage to properly exalt the Lord. And there was the before I met Jesus. And then there was the after I met Jesus. And if you went back and found some photographs in their BC life, oh my goodness sakes, you know what they looked like? They looked like the world. They looked like a mess. They did not bear the marks of the Lord. But then they stand before us and guess what? They are changed and they are transformed. And you know what? That transformation, all of a sudden they bear the marks of their father. They bear the marks of their father. Let me tell you sadly what's happening now. I can take you back to a yearbooks and show you pictures of clean looking young people. That young ladies are dressed appropriately and dressed modestly and they've got the touch of God and their countenance reflects the presence of God and an anointing of God. I could take you back and show you pictures of young men. And you know what they look like? They bear the mark of their father. But weird things happening. Used to be that people were saved out of that and changed to that. Now we're raising up a generation that is raised to be that. And now go look at their Facebook page. And you know what? They carry the spots and the blemishes of this world. The spots in them are not the spots of his children. And you know what we're doing? An older generation is fretting. An older generation is saying, is this the way it's going to be? I mean, are we the Jeremiah prophets that are going to preach as hard as every generation before us, but we're just not going to be heard? Are they going to chase after their lusts and find on the internet the teachers that'll itch your ears and tell you, oh my goodness sakes, I used to be a part of all that, and thank goodness I've been delivered. I mean, you know what? Jesus transforms your life. But young people, the devil also has the power to transform your life. And that's what, you know, you say, preacher, you just seem nervous all the time. I am nervous all the time. Preacher, it just seems like, man, I mean, come on. We're all right. Yeah, I've seen a lot of them that I thought was all right. Okay? And you know what? I'm going to stay nervous. And I'm going to keep preaching hard. Because you know what? There are words that I can speak that if you will not hear them, the heavens will hear them. And there's words that I will speak from this pulpit that if you refuse to hear them and everybody leaves, the grass will still receive them as the morning dew and the herbs will still embrace them as the spring showers, because the rest of God's creation has enough sense to recognize that when God is being glorified and godliness is being promoted, that they ought to stand still and listen to it. And so here's a song. He said, you write it down because they're going to know this song. And you know what? Even if they choose to go the other way, in the midst of their backsliding, sometimes this song's going to pop in their head. And it'll pop in their head as a witness against them, between me and them, that I predicted that this would happen. And I predicted what the result was going to be in their life. Wow, what do you think about that? Say, preacher, you seem nervous. Well, we've seen many corrupt themselves. Preacher, you seem nervous. Your generation seems like you're on us a lot. We've seen many, too many, turn their back on their Christian heritage. Preacher, you seem like you just won't get off some things. I've seen too many that's chosen a perverse and crooked path. Deuteronomy 22:5, they are a perverse and crooked generation. And by the way, this may be the worst indictment of all. Look in verse number 6 of Deuteronomy 32. We have seen too many begin to live their lives as if they owe God nothing. Look what it says in verse 32, verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is this the way you pay him back, is what this is saying? You're going to pay him back for all that he's done by corrupting yourselves? You're going to pay God back by turning your back on your Christian heritage? You're going to pay God back by choosing a perverse and a crooked path? And you know what? It goes on to say this. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? And folks, you know what? They've traded in the wisdom of God for their own foolishness. They've traded in the wisdom of God to be unwise. Now watch this. Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? I mean, didn't he send his son? Didn't his son shed his blood? When you were saved, were you not bought with a price? Hath he not made thee? Not only did he buy you, it was his hands that formed you in your mother's womb. It's his hands that gave you a life. It was his breath that gave you life. And then, and established thee. And you know what? What do we do? We spend 18 years, and you know what? We point them to this great God. And you know what? We spend 18 years telling them about the great God that sent his son to die on their cross. And many of them at least make a profession to receive their son as their savior and are bought with a price. And then we use the word of God for 18 years to establish them in a direction and in a path and in a way of life that'll be honorable to the Lord. And you know what? All of a sudden they begin to live their life as if they owe God nothing. They owe God nothing. Say, preacher, God's moving in my heart. I don't want to turn the way that others have turned. I don't want to be part of that great falling away. I don't want to be part of those that have followed their lust and their desires. And so they go find people that will tell them what they want to hear so that I can feel good about turning my back on God. Preacher, is there a way that I can stay true? You said that there's a remnant. I want to be a part of that remnant. How do I keep from following the path of so many others that have gone before me that's chosen the wrong way? Look at Deuteronomy 32:7. By the way, don't get nervous, but all that was just the introduction, all right? Here's the sermon. You know how you do it? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of your generation. Is that what it says? Many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Look at what it says. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. It doesn't sound like that he's pointing you to your peers. I'm going to tell you the secret. I'm going to tell you, it's not that hard. I'm going to tell you why, as a young man, I made some decisions that have guided the direction of my life. You see, you think you're the first generation that was surrounded by a bunch of backsliders, but there was a bunch of backsliders when I was growing up too. You think you're the only generations that's had some people in the church choose the wrong direction. Well, guess what? When I was growing up, there were people choosing the wrong direction too. But by the way, there were a lot of people still choosing the right direction. I want you to listen to these four pieces of advice, and we won't be long, but what I'm going to say is very important. Preacher, what does it say? What does it mean to remember the days of old? If I'm going to be a part of that remnant, all the way faithful and true, right to the last day, then how do I do it? Number one, you remember the days of old. Say, preacher, what do? Getting into a time machine and go back? And I mean, the Bible's talking about the ancient times here, the days of old. I'm talking about thousands and thousands of years ago. Well, preacher, where do I get that information? Come on now. This recounts everything that you need to know about the days of old. If you'll read this Bible and you will remember it, you know what? Your preacher's preached through Genesis. He's preached out of Exodus. He's preached out of Deuteronomy. Your Sunday school teachers have gone through those books chapter by chapter and story by story. And you know what? You're weaned on this stuff. And all through the Bible, we're reminded of the greatness of God and the miracles of God and all that God did for his people. And we're also shown from the days of old how those people became ungrateful and how those people decided that they would follow little g gods and how those people let the worldly heathens around them influence them and turn their heart away from God. Would you consider what they did? Would you consider what happened to them? Would you consider their 70 years of exile and their 70 years of captivity? Will you listen to the words of Jeremiah that talked about the women being slaughtered and abused and the babies being dashed upon rocks and strong men being killed in the streets? And we as Americans think that kind of judgment can't come to us, but it can come to us. And I believe the only thing that's holding it back right now is that there's a large enough remnant right now that's holding to what God wants us to hold to and standing for what God wants us to stand for. And God's finding enough righteous people. But wait a minute, the generation of Robert Ross, the generation of Bob Townsend, the generation of Don Mowry, the generations of Forrest Alley, you know what? They're all passing off the scene. And you know what? That group is diminishing, and they're not being counted anymore because they're passing on to their reward. And you know what? God's going to judge the next generation based on what you do, on what you choose. Okay, I mean, I've run this. Listen, I'm like a horse that's been run hard and put up wet, and I've lived my Christian life that way. I'm burning the candles at both ends and in the middle. You know why? Because I'm scared to death. And I take every opportunity to stand in front of a group of young people and tell them that there's a God worth serving. You know why? Because I believe that this nation and the future of this nation in the next 20 years, it's in the hands of the decisions that you're making. And you've got to make the decision to serve the Lord. I beg you to do it. So you know how you keep from
become part of that great group that falls away, you get into this book every day of your life. And you don't just read black words on white paper so you can make a check mark. You say, I want to learn about the God of the universe. I want to learn about my Creator. I want to understand His character. I want to understand His righteousness. I want to understand His holiness. I want to understand everything that He's done for me. And out of gratitude of heart, I want to spend my life serving that great God. So you remember the days of old. Number two, consider the years of, this is so important, many generations, okay? Now, first of all, we're going to go to ancient times and we're going to see what God said about the days of old. But you know what? Now you have the ability, if you will, to consider, watch this, the years of many generations, all right? Not just your generation. I want to explain to you why technology has helped destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. And we know all, I could sit here and tell you about all the bad stuff that's available on the internet and all of the bad stuff that, I mean, folks, you pick up the average cell phone and if you know what you're doing, you can hit 5, 6, 7 buttons and just about any debauchery that's out there will be right in front of your face. I mean, I could talk about that aspect of it, but let me talk about an aspect of it that you may not have understood of why it's so dangerous and why it has been so effective to destroy your generation and the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings that have gone the way of this world. You see, technology was introduced and it was marketed to the young people of our nation. They're the ones that grew up with it. They're the ones that cut their teeth on it. They're the ones that understood it. They were exposed to it and taught how to use it in our public school system. Brother Joe, you weren't taught that. I wasn't taught that. Good night. I was almost graduated from high school the first time the Texas Instrument came out with something called a calculator. Now understand this. You know what? As a young man growing up, yes, I did have the influence and was exposed to the influence of my peers. But that was very secondary in my life. You know why? Because my mom and dad saw to it that it was secondary. We were raised to listen to our mom and listen to our dad and obey our mom and obey our dad. And when we looked at our mom and dad and tried this one, well, everybody else is doing it. You know what they'd tell us? They'd say, if everybody else jumped off a cliff, would you go jump off a cliff too? And I'd go in my room and ponder that and try to figure out how to get around that somehow. And you know what? You know what you're finding out in this generation? Everybody's jumping off a cliff and some of you are dumb enough to jump off it with them. That's what's happening. But all of a sudden now, there's this thing that's being put in your hand. And by the way, excuse me, watch this. Great grandpa's not on it. Grandpa usually doesn't even have it. And if he has it, he can barely use it. And mom and dad, they kind of grew up with it a little bit, but it's not that big a deal in their life. And then there's your generation. And guess what? That generation are the one that all use this as a gathering place. And because I know how to take this little device and I know how to hit some buttons and I know how to communicate with my peers and I can have access to that, you know what? My generation, we are so much smarter than great grandpa. We are so much smarter than grandpa. I mean, they don't even know about Instagram. We are so much smarter than mom and dad. We can download Snapchat and hide it in such a way that mom and dad don't even know what we're doing. We are so smart. We are brilliant. And let's get on this thing and let's talk to each other and constantly remind ourselves how brilliant our generation is. And your entire lives are focused on your generation. And listen to me, to the point where it's getting nauseating. I mean, I'm honestly, my generation's sick of hearing about it. We're sick of being told, you just don't understand this generation that's going up. They're just different. You just have to change ministry to deal with them in a different way. Or you could slap them upside the head.
You could take the stupid device out of their hand, throw it on the ground, and put it under your heel. And say, I got a better idea. Instead of keeping your face in that thing 5, 6, 7 hours a day and talking with a bunch of other guys that are your age, that are as big an idiot as you are, why don't you go over and sit at the kitchen table with Grandpa and learn some things? Because the only way that this is going to be handed down is you're not going to get it from your peers. And you're not going to get it if all you consider is what your generation has to say about everything. The Bible says you consider the years of many generations. Many generations. Stay with me here. Consider the days of many generations. You know what you'll find out? If you talk to many generations, you'll find out that there's not just a beginning to the path of sin, there's an end to the path of sin. See, your generation that's gone the way of the world and backslide, they're experiencing their pleasures of sin for a season. But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you sit down with the older generation where they're at the end of their life, and you would see where righteousness has brought them and where sin has brought them, then it wouldn't seem so appealing to your generation. Are you listening to me? You'll find out by considering the years of many generations that God has been consistent in his treatment of mankind throughout the ages. God has consistently blessed and rewarded those who have chosen a path of uprightness. He's promised to, he keeps his word. God also has consistently reproved and chastened those who have chosen the path of disobedience and foolishness, and stop judging your peers based on their fake Facebook image. You might want to peel back the layers of that onion and discover what their real life truly is. Do not just consider your generation, consider the years of many generations. I want to go quickly to number three. Watch this. What else does it say here in verse number six or seven? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. This is good. Ask thy father. Ask thy father. Young people, let me tell you that the most important, I'm going to say this, but I'm talking about earthly relationship. I'm not talking about your relationship with God. The most important earthly relationship in the first 20 years of your life is the relationship you have with your father. Sorry, moms, you are important, but the relationship they have with their father is so much more important. Sorry. And what does the devil do from the time you're 10 to the time you're 20? He does everything he can to try to drive a wedge and to turn your heart away from your father. Preacher, how do I be the Christian that my dad is or my grandpa is? You're not going to learn to be that by talking to your peers. You're not going to learn to be that by choosing your heroes amongst your peers. It's time for son of... By the way, the Bible doesn't say for the father to come and tell you. It says for you to go ask your father. Now let me ask you, I'm going to say it, all of you young people. What is the relationship you right now have with your dad? How was it, by the way, how was it 2 years ago? Was it better 2 years ago than it is now? By the way, it should be better now than it was 2 years ago. Remember when, you know what, man, you were daddy's girl? Why's that changed? What's the devil done? What's the devil done to turn your heart away from your dad? You know what? Almost every young person that grew up in this church and is now living a life that's shaming the Lord, if they would have sat down and listened to the counsel of their father. By the way, moms, you look right up here in my eyeball. When those kids tend to backslide, and it doesn't happen with every mother, but a lot of moms decide that they're going to backslide with them. By the way, dads, that's why we've got to hold the line and we've got to help our wives. Don't make an idol out of your children. Don't make an idol out of your children. If God forbid you have a child that decides to go off the rails and backslide and go away from God,
You don't drop your standards. You don't change your life. You don't quit serving God. You know what you do? It's more important than ever that you serve the Lord. But you know what happens? I'm telling you, almost to a person, the devil got in the heart of that child and began. I'm talking about if they have a Christian father, if they have a godly father. He gets in their heart and he begins to bring up these little oughts against their dad and tries to destroy that relationship. And by the way, let me say something to the fathers. If this is true, woe to us if we are not setting the right example for our children. Woe to us when those children come to us and those young men and young ladies come to us and ask us that both our life and our lip does not answer them in a godly fashion. You know what we need? We need a revival of children's hearts being turned to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers being turned back to their children. And I mean this, young lady. I'm trying to help you right now. Listen, who in your life, their opinion is more important than what your dad has to say right now? We have some pretty outstanding young men in this church. We have outstanding young ladies that have grown up in this church too. Brother Chad Gordon in many ways is extraordinary. Are you listening to me? Would you go like that and agree with me? Okay. Now, by the way, in a lot of other ways, he's a knucklehead. But in some ways, in a lot of ways, he's extraordinary. Check out his relationship with his dad. Brother Young is unusual. And by the way, extraordinary. Check out his relationship with his dad. By the way, first of all, check out his dad. Come on, dads. Come on, dads. Check out his relationship with his dad. Brother Nathan comes up here and he leads the singing tonight. Because his dad had an accident and he can't lead the singing. But you know what? There's a boy that could come up and lead it with the same spirit and the same heart. And by the way, he's standing for the Lord doing right. Check out his relationship with his father. I watched Jeff Scales grow up. And all those Scales boys were the same. I'm going to tell you something. One thing about them. Brother Dennis, they loved you, and they revered you, and they adored you, and nobody said anything about you when they're around. Well, there wasn't a problem. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Now, some of you are sitting out there, preacher, I don't have a dad that loves the Lord, serves the Lord. My dad's not even saved. It's still important that you have a good relationship with your father. And he may not be able to guide you in some spiritual things, but you know what? That doesn't mean that he doesn't still have a lot of wisdom that you need. Because he's coming from a generation. Watch this. We're going to get to the grandparents in just a minute because of the next one. But you understand when you go to your dad or you go to your grandpa, he's not just sharing what he knows from his generation. He's sharing from the generation, every generation that preceded him in some way, some part of what they knew, he has. But you know what? You're 15 now and dad doesn't know anything. And it wasn't God that convinced you of this. You're being a fool. You're buying into the lies of the devil. Some little idiot out there that's in your age group has more say in your life than your dad, your godly Christian dad does. I'm telling you why there came a generation after Joshua that grew up and didn't know the ways of the Lord. You know why? They stopped considering the days of old. You know what? They stopped considering back many generations. They just decided that the world started the day they were born. And anything that happened before, that's not worth learning. And that is, you think that that is the haughtiness of this generation. It is the haughtiness of this generation. Hey, preacher, did God predict this? Of course he did. Proverbs chapter 30. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. And young people, I'm just going to break it to you. That pretty much is your generation, but it doesn't have to be you. And the way it's not going to be you is if you decide that I'm going to remember the days of old. I'm not going to consider just my generation. I'm going to look back at many generations. And you know what? I'm going to sit at the feet of my father. By the way, the next point I want to get to, because I'm already getting over into it. But look what it says here, the last thing. It says, and he will show thee, ask thy father and he will show thee. Ask thy elders. I know it doesn't have the word ask, but that's carried over the idea. Ask thy elders and they will tell thee. You know what? Your father, he still has the strength. He still has the ability to show you some things, but he'll not always have that ability. You know what? The elders can't show you anymore, but they can tell you. Okay, at you guys' young age right here and you young ladies, your dad can still go out and show you some things. And you know what? You ought to be standing right there beside him learning everything that he knows. Now, grandpa may not have the strength. Great-grandpa might not have the strength to go out there and show you, but you ought to go sit at the kitchen table with him and you ought to ask him about the days of old. You ought to ask him and learn about many generations, not just your generation. Because I'm telling you, great-grandpa knew an America that you can't even dream of. You can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. Think about that. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. You need to go start spending time with your mom and your dad and sit down and listen to them. You need to go to the elder, the older generation, and take the time to learn some things from them. You know, the Bible says that your grandparents wish to leave you an inheritance. Oh, good. Proverbs 13:22, a man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And you know what, young people today, your generation, let me tell you, the only thing they want from great-grandma, the only thing they want from grandma and grandpa is their stuff. It is sad. It is sad. All of a sudden, grandma and grandpa starts, health starts declining. All of a sudden, grandma and grandpa's not doing so well. And grandkids that wouldn't even give them the time of day and not come over and spend 5 seconds with them starts hovering around and all of a sudden reminding them how much they've meant to them all these years. And this generation, the old, you know what they say? Shut up, grandpa. Just die and give me your stuff. They may not say that, but that's in their heart. I don't want to hear about your God. I don't want your separatist stand. I don't want your excitement about soul winning. I don't want your bus ministry. I want my weekends. I want my life. You see, I was blessed to be born in this technology generation that's so much smarter than you all. Now, we don't have anything. That's why we're waiting for you to die. But if you would just die, we could have stuff. I've said it before from this pulpit, and I'll go on record. I'd burn everything I have. I'd put everything I own in my house and burn it to the ground before I'd leave it to a kid that's not willing to serve the Lord. I'd write a will up and leave everything to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, every penny, before I would leave a dime to some kid that can't even find his way to church on Sunday. Excuse me, if you don't want my God, you're not deserving of my stuff. And by the way, maybe the reason I have my stuff is because seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these. You see, you want the things, but you want to live in a backslidden state. You don't want to follow and honor God, but you want the blessings of God. Are you with me? Come on, this is good for us. I've watched people die, and I've watched the kids and grandkids, I mean, go to have a holy war, an unholy war, fighting over their stuff, and nobody's interested in their King James Holy Bible. And nobody's interested in the 40 years they spent teaching a Sunday school class. And nobody's interested in the love they had for God and the love they had for their church. But boy, they'll be out in the garage fighting over who gets the tractor. This is good for us, amen. I don't want anything from your generation. You see, we don't need your generation. Y'all are a bunch of morons. You don't know about Snapchat. You don't know about Instagram. Isn't it sad that an entire generation has connected their self-worth to technology, to a device? Grandma and grandpa didn't have that stuff. And you know what they did? They connected their whole life to the God of the universe. And they were better off for not having it. Young people, I'm begging you. Listen to me. If you want to, I can't stop you. Seems like every kid does good until they get a cell phone. Then it's usually 6 months later, they're gone. I'm just telling you, 6 months later, they're gone. Doesn't happen to everybody. It happens to way too many. Spend some time with grandma and grandpa. Do you realize by the end of this year, they might not be here for you to spend time with? Your grandparents have experienced firsthand the last 60, 70, 80 years of American history. I guess you can read about it in a book, or you could talk to somebody that actually lived it. Your grandparents know the details of your ancestry. Take time to learn about your family. Learn about your roots. You may not think it's a big deal, but you know what? Life didn't start the day you were born. Your grandparents possessed the wisdom of a lifetime of both, watch this, good and bad decisions. Well, they aren't perfect. I know that. But that's part of the reason you ought to sit down and talk to them. Because they can, if you will listen, they can keep you from making a lot of the same mistakes that they made. Your parents will one, grandparents will one day pass away, and when they do, everything they know will go with them. I'm talking about deciding that you're going to sit down and write some questions out and write the answers out, and don't let your grandparents and your mom and dad pass off this scene and everything that they knew and everything they cared about and everything that was sacred and holy with them go with them. Don't let it happen. Jeremiah chapter 5, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them. They refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. I'm going to tell you the honest truth because I know the truth. A lot of the young people want to present themselves on Facebook. They're away from God, and they want to act like their life is just fantastic. Let me tell you something. I can tell you this based on the Word of God. If they're truly saved, the chastising hand of God is into their life all the time. But you know what? They are corrected, but they refuse to receive the correction. They make their faces harder than a rock. Sound like this generation? Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, they know not the ways of the Lord nor the judgment of their God. Watch this, what Jeremiah said. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. And you're going to have to make a decision. There's a generation ahead of you. And by the way, we're trying to hand down to you some things that are sacred. And by the way, somebody handed them down to us. And you know what we're doing? We're holding them out to a generation that's scorning these things and laughing at these things and mocking these things and despising these things. Young people, can I be real transparent with you for a few minutes here? It's taking a toll on your preacher. You say, preacher, why do you keep doing it then? Because if there's just one or two or three or four or five, then it's worth me staying true to God and keep trying to hand it down to somebody. Sometimes I feel like I owe our young people an apology. The last 4 or 5 years hasn't been easy. You'll never know until you try to do it.
to try to deliver what you know is the greatest life that anybody can live, and try to offer it to young people who seem like they're going to take it. And then at the last minute, they cast it to the ground and trot it under their feet and go out and live just opposite of everything you've tried to give to them. And sometimes you've done that and you've done it so much, and you get a stretch where it seems like nobody wants it. And I'll be honest with you, it's easy to just kind of hold back a little bit. And I'm sorry for that. I am. In 2019, I'm stepping back in. I'm going to do what I can to help you. And I guess if just one of you gets it, it'll be worth it. And I've done this a long time. I'm beginning to feel a little bit about how Jeremiah felt. Think about Jeremiah in his day. He spent his entire life preaching and pointing people to God. Didn't have anybody listen to him. And I thought to myself, Lord, is the last 20 years of my ministry going to be that? Or we just have a generation that just is so controlled by the world and so controlled by technology and so inundated with ungodliness and so determined to please the perception from the world than they are to please God, is there not going to be any more kids from Blessed Hope Baptist Church that says, I want to serve God. I want to live for God. Preacher, I'll take it. I'll carry the torch for our generation. I'll see to it that when Jesus comes back, there is going to be a remnant. If everybody in my youth group, everybody in my church, everybody in my generation turns away from the Lord, with God's help, I'm going to stand true. And by the way, if you don't have that level of commitment, you won't do it. Because the devil will test you every way he can test you. It's easy to talk a big talk when you're 14, 15, 16. Miss Amelia, her senior year, was writing me notes saying, Preacher, I just want you to know I'm not going to disappoint you. Preacher, I just want you to know I'm serious about serving the Lord. You know what I do with those notes? Maybe I just go and set them over in the corner of my desk. And I put my hand on them and I pray for you. And then I'd say, I hope so. I hope so. Hey, Preacher, that don't sound like you were, I'm sorry, but I'm just the point where it's like, okay, I hope so. By the way, I can get you back there and show you a whole file of those kind of notes. Written by people that wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire now. Written on by young people that are now on the internet trashing this preacher and trashing this church. So, I hope so. It's easy for me sometimes to hear you guys get up and give testimonies. I'm sorry, excuse me. I've just done this a long time. You get up and tell what you're going to do for the Lord. And I say, I hope so. I hope so. Young people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if we're going to have a future, if old-time religion is going to stay alive in this part of Indiana, it's going to have to be y'all that do it. By the way, this just isn't for the teenagers. This is for the young couples in this church too. Okay, you got to say, you know what? I could read somebody's latest blog, or I can consider the days of old. I can see the changes this church is making over here and decide we ought to maybe do that, or I can consider the years of many generations. I can listen to this knucklehead over here, or I can go down and sit down with my father and say, Father, let me ask you some things. I can get on those chat rooms, independent, fundamental, Baptist survivors. You say, there's not that. Yes, there is. And read how horrible their life was being raised in a church where they were made to dress modestly. And they're scarred for life now. They didn't get to go to a movie.
I didn't get to go to the pool. We were mistreated. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start a website. No, you think I'm joking about this. Now, I got to go to the millennialist to help me here, all right? Because I called Brother Young. I got a millennialist job for you, all right? I need your help, okay? You know what? By the way, look into their lives. You know what their problem is? Their problem isn't their church and their parents and the way they were raised. Their problem is their relationship with Almighty God. They want to live like a heathen and baptize it in Jesus. Independent Fundamental Baptist survivors. I think we ought to start one that says Independent Fundamental Baptist thrivers. And let's put about 10,000 testimonies of young people that were raised in these same churches that says, you know what? The best decision I ever made in my life was to consider the days of old, to consider the years of many generations, to not discount the God and the testimony and the standards of my parents and my grandparents, but instead to go to the Word of God and to ask them and have them show me, this is why we did it, son. This is why it's important. And then to live it and to buy into it. I'll finish with this and I'm done. I know we've gone over a little. Jim Beller, my good friend, wrote several books. He wrote the book on Baptist history. What is it called? America in Crimson Red. If you go to the front of that book, there's a little quote, only it's not attributed to anybody. It says this, "Teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know, and make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause. Teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know. And make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause." When Brother Jim was dying, his oldest boy came to him and he said, "Dad, I want to ask you a question." He opened that page and he said, "There's a quote here, but you don't tell who it's from. Where did you get that?" And he looked at his son and he said, "I didn't put it who it was from because it didn't come from someone else. It came from me." And then I had this conversation with his boy. He said, "Sit down, son." By the way, I showed up at Bible college when Jim Beller showed up at Bible college. And this is what he told his boy. He said, "When we were young men and God got a hold of our hearts and we wanted to do something for God, we went to Bible college and we sat in the classes of the old men, the great men who had known the ways of the Lord. We didn't come in and say, 'Now you, before you try to teach us, have to understand that our 1960s and 70s generation's just a little different. We're wired a little different, and y'all need to change these 100 things before we'll listen to you.' You know what we did? We sat down at the feet of those that knew the generations before us. We were handed books, not written by our generation, but written by men sometimes hundreds of years ago. And we opened those books and we considered the years of many generations. We were pointed to this book and we spent those years in Bible college with our nose and our hearts in this book and we considered the days of old. We sat down and we listened to our fathers. Sick and tired of young people going off to college. Raised in a good church. Junior goes off to college. The preacher's son goes off to college. Comes back to his church and wants to change everything. Doesn't listen to his dad. Because now he's got an education. You know what? We went to the elders. I'm telling you, as young preachers, I'm talking about when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, we'd hear that there was an older preacher and he'd be preaching 2-3 states from now. And you know what we'd do? We'd jump in a car, cram 7 of us in a car that held 4, and drove all the way there, and just barely had the money to get there, and rent and fought for the front row, and sat there and listened to everything that John Rice said, everything that Lee Robertson said, everything that Lester Roloff said, everything that Tom Malone said. We weren't sitting around blogging each other. We weren't sitting around criticizing the older generation, talking about how much smarter we were. And boy, I'll tell you what, yeah, those things may have worked in their day, but, I hope that this is the prayer of your heart. Teach me, old man. Teach me, grandpa. Teach me, dad. Teach me, preacher. What my young heart doth not know, and make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to find the remnant. That old devil's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he's devouring a lot of them. He's destroyed a lot of them. Lord, I pray, dear God, that there'd be a generation of young people. I'm talking about 30-somethings. I'm talking about 20-somethings. I'm talking about teenagers that'll grab this King James Holy Bible, and maybe the first time in their life, 2019, they're going to just give their heart to this book. They're going to spend their time reading and studying this book. They're going to have a notebook and a pen in their hand, and they're going to say, God, teach me the ancient days. Lord, give us a generation, dear God, that won't just consider their generation, but will consider the years of many generations. Lord, give this generation a humility to go to dad and mom instead of having an arrogant know-it-all attitude. Sit down and say, teach me what my young heart doth not know. I pray, Lord, that the senior saints in this church, and to a large extent, they're being wasted, God. They're there. They're available. Where's the young lady that would drive over to the house of a widow lady that's lived 90-plus years and sit down and say, teach me what my young heart doth not know? Help me to consider many generations. Help me to know and understand. Lord, we're going to lose this country. We've just about lost it. Lord, we need the remnant. We need a remnant.